Now we think that the Lord speaks, but feeling led to do whatever does not mean checking your wisdom and your reason at the door and presuming that God's going to clean up a financial mess that you created.
Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
You know, when Steve Manuel is firing up the church deception barbecue, I catch a little whiff in the air of like, you know, when your neighbor's making a brisket or something,
oh, yeah.
And you walk outside and you go, I don't know if I'm happy to know that this is cooking or if I'm sad to be missing out on eating it.
Yeah, yeah.
But today, listeners, you're going to get to eat the brisket. Stephen, I'm looking forward to it.
Great. Well, just a couple of things before we get into it. There's, as we've said before, there's things that sort of pass through my monitor that I just want to pass on to the people. So many delicious tidbits about finances and leading families. I just want to pass on a couple things. So number one, I'm proudly wearing, if you see here, the t-shirt that I got from Brazos Bluffs Ranch in Waco, Texas. Do you remember being there, Mark?
I remember being there, and I'll tell you, that very t-shirt that you're wearing, I bought three of them.
Yeah.
And it has been a gigantic smash hit with my daughters because it's a cool t-shirt.
Yes. Well, we were hosted at the Brazos Bluffs Ranch, which, by the way, if you're passing near Waco and you want a great trail ride on and to see a lovely 100-foot bluff in what we think of as the flat Texas lands, stop by Brazos Bluffs Ranch. That's where you do such things. They're the number one agro-tourist stop in the area, right?
Yeah, it was impressive, but I have a feeling you're going to tell us about something even more impressive.
More impressive.
That we ran into.
Yeah, I just want to pause for a second, just because I was just bragging about them with a friend right through this wall. Was those teenagers that we were with, the Bell teenagers? We have some good friends in Waco, and they just hosted us for dinner as we were passing through town. And we got to spend significant time with these teenagers. I wish that I could take a snapshot of these teenagers and put them in everyone's dining room table or in your study for you to just consider for a minute what a well-formed teen can do and what a asset they are to a family legacy. These teens were not only intimidated to be talking to 40 and 50 year old guys that is rare ish, but I find that there's, for kids who are quote comfortable talking with adults, they can be a little bit receding, as if there's a formal transaction happening and not as forthcoming and open and familiar, just comfortable, as these kids were. Where I don't know the last time I had a 19-year-old that just volunteered, well, I'll take you guys on a tour, get in my truck, and I'll just talk with you, and we'll treat each other like peers that respect each other, and we can give and take. And I just found all of the teens, including the younger girls, just to be very impressive, self-composed. They have a plan, but they're open to input on these plans. I just loved being around them. It like inspired me to like keep training my kids into the late teen years. What were your impressions, takeaways?
I agree. They were especially one of the boys that you're referring to that took us around and showed us the Brazos Bluffs.
Mm.
And we even got to meet the girl that he's been seeing. And I was like, man, this guy's making good choices right and left.
Mm-hmm.
I think, man, it made me kind of come away and have a thought that I've increasingly been rolling around in my brain lately, which is we have got to figure out how to nurture and encourage young men like this in our own communities. Because you and I, Steve, have a handful of girls that we are raising. And I just thought, I hope that I can find some dudes like this for my girls to
totally.
Someday potentially marry and start families with. Cause I agree. It was, I couldn't put my finger on exactly why. It was very refreshing, though, to hang out with these guys and their parents, who obviously should be very proud of what they've done in raising their kids, both the boys and the girls.
Yeah. So for whatever that's worth, I put that in front of you as an encouragement and a challenge that we're not just trying to raise, you know, people that obey the Bible's laws. That's good. We're trying to raise young men and women that have a vision for family, including the family money. And they're thinking, this is my goal. If you've got a 10-year-old, you should be encouraging that 10-year-old. Being a great mommy or daddy is what it's all about, which I'll use that comment to transition. The second thing I just want to throw out, we could do an entire episode on this. I was just with a dad this morning that just got back from taking his 10-year-old on a long weekend, and they went to the mountains of Montana because dad has told all of the kids, there's a string of them, when you're 10, you get to design a long weekend with dad. And I'll just say that this dad, whose name is Travis, he has a corporate job. He's a busy guy, but it's a priority for him to take this time away with his kids. He has a bunch of kids, and he says that there's a temptation to kind of deal with the problems of a kid, throw them back into the mix, and then try to get done whatever they're getting done that day or that evening. And to go away with that kid, look him in the eye, and have long, extended conversations, 3 hours in the car alone, 5 hours hiking in the mountains alone. He's like, they're just conversations that happen that are not going to happen anywhere else if I don't get them away alone. And he was amazed at the value of the time. And I was so proud of him for taking that time. And we kind of reflected on, well, if you take a kid from age 10 to whenever you think he's going to get married, let's hope for 22, then how many multi-day excursions are you personally going to take with him as a dad? Not many. And so to take that time strategically and build heartstrings, have a fun time with them, and just grow closer and know the heart of your child, just incredible values.
I think you sometimes, if you run in our circles, you hear maybe the value of family team, and 100% we endorse that.
Yes.
Like, do things as a family. Maybe I should come guest on Rocket Pop, your movie podcast, but we went and saw How to Train Your Dragon this weekend, and we sat around a campfire as a family afterwards, and we talked about, what is this movie trying to say to us?
Excellent.
Which is something we have learned from you over at Rocket Pop, that we should always do that. I was positing that it was saying rabid individualism and rejection of the things taught by your family usually leads to the better path. And I think that the idea that we should do things as a family, we reject that. And you can go overboard with it and never spend one-on-one time with your kids. So whether it's a micro engagement, like a early morning round of golf, with my oldest daughter, or a longer one-on-one experience with a kid, I think it can be really good. And throw in a little difficulty, like, I don't know what this Montana situation was, but I'm guessing maybe there was some hard hikes or some camping or something like that involved. You throw in a little difficulty and you really amplify the effect of the mix. So I like that.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'm ready to dig into money lies that sound holy, or simply pious lies.
Let's do it. Lie number one. This comes from the Christian flower girl, the hippie who just trusts Jesus. I've talked about it already, about the whole fact that I'm digging through Keith Green's biography and a lot of Christian hippies that just said, you know, we're just going to be like the birds of the field. We don't care if we don't need to own things. This lie says, you know, The scripture says God clothes the flowers in beauty and provides for the birds all they need. So I can just not worry about my material possessions. In fact, it's evil. to focus on how I will provide or plan for my own needs. This spiritual, I'm just floating around on a cloud of faith, trusting God to drop holy manna into my backyard. That attitude often gets praised. What a faith-filled, giant of Christendom that is out there not worrying about how they'll feed their kids next week. They just trust God. And so far, it's panning out. They are not starved to death, as best we can tell. So that's the lie. Does that capture it in your mind, Steve?
Yeah, I think so. I think we can go with that. That's an extreme position.
We have a habit here at the Abraham's Wallet podcast. When we're trying to come up with truth, we often find ourselves going back to the same book every time. And this episode is no exception to that rule. We've gone to the book of books. And in the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 has a response to this particular lie when it comes to money and faith. It says this: "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." I don't know that we're going to get to other passages that you could use to also counter this lie later on. But the scriptures are very clear that diligent hard work is required, and that if you aren't willing to do it, the Lord is not promising you food in this case. In fact, Paul's instruction was, let that sluggard feel some pain if they're not going to work. There's other places, like I said, that we're about to get to that talk about, if you don't make a plan, you're an idiot for expecting success with anything that you put your hands to. That could be ministry work, but it could also be just financial provision. If you're listening to this and you're our target audience, then you're a dad or somebody who wants to be a dad or is affiliated with a family. Provision for that family is very, very important to Paul. And so when he talks about kind of this, I think he's saying if you're mooching, whether you're couch surfing and living the Christian bohemian lifestyle, you know something about that, Stephen, from your young days of adoring Rich Mullins and being a traveling musician.
Yeah, he did live that life.
You know, whether you're mooching off your friends or your church, I've been a part of a benevolence committee at a church where we reviewed requests for financial assistance. And it drove me nuts at times because sometimes a request would come in and I'd go, this guy doesn't need $500 to cover his rent. He needs to get inside a car and drive some Uber, or he needs to go get a job, et cetera, et cetera. This type of life that just kind of drifts by and gets benefits from others without putting shoulder to plow and working is not holy. It's selfish and immature. So work, we've talked about this a lot, is a gift from God. See Deuteronomy 8. And it's how you provide for your family. It's also how you honor the Lord. So if this has been a lie, I think whenever we're talking about lies, we want to just put it out there. If you hear one of these things we're talking about and you go, huh, I've kind of bought into that one. I've kind of lived like that's how would be the most holy way to conduct myself. We have good news. We're not here to tell you you're a failure of a person. You can simply stop believing these lies. It's called repentance, where you turn the other direction and you say, I was going that way, and now I'm going the actual exact opposite direction. Steve, before we move on, I have to say it. I'm on the board of the school where my kids go to school.
Yeah.
I'm on the board of directors. And I looked at all of our numbers. I kind of do a lot of the finance stuff and try to help with that. Looked at all of our numbers. And so Utah implemented a program where you can get $8,000 a year if you meet certain financial requirements. And you can use that towards your kids' schooling if they're not in public schools. It's been a huge blessing to a lot of people. And we as a school noticed, there's a slice of people who are actually making money to send their kids to this school, because our school is shelling out a bunch of financial aid, and they are getting also the state assistance and stuff. So I said, how about this? We make a rule that says no one who attends this school will pay less than $100 a month out of pocket. You know, no matter the need, they will pay $100 a month. And the ferocious negative reactions I have heard as a result of this policy, do you know who have been the most ferocious in the negative reactors?
I don't.
It hasn't been the hardworking dads who have three jobs to pay for their kids to have the privilege of attending private school. It's been the pastors.
The pastors
have thrown up the, you guys don't even understand that we have embraced poverty for the sake of the gospel.
Oh, my word.
And I am not speaking on behalf of anyone other than Mark Parrott here, but I've just wanted to go, if you're not willing to work one minimum wage shift a month so that your child can go to the school, we don't want you here. That's how I think.
I like it.
And it's, again, it's the weaponization of this idea that I, if I'm super holy, will not concern myself with money and others will take care of me. It's gross. Don't do it. That's all I have to say.
Yeah. Good side tip. Don't embrace poverty for any reason whatsoever. Okay. Lie number two. Saving for retirement shows doubt in God. Here's the lie. Saving for retirement, that's just a lack of faith. God will take care of me when I'm old. Doesn't that sound pious? Sounds like you're trusting in God with your whole heart. Here's what, this is a favorite passage of Abe's wallet. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. I'll give you the Stephen Manuel version. Go to the ant, you lazy sack of fertilizer. Consider her ways and be wise. The ant doesn't mess around. The ant stores up for summer, stores up in summer for the lean times ahead. When it's gathering season, the ant gathers. We know for a fact that when you're 85 years old, you're not going to really have the output capacity that you have at age 35. So at age 35, if you're not going to be a mooch, you're not going to be a mooch today, you're also not going to be a mooch in the coming years. So put aside food like the ant right now for when you're going to need it later on. That way, as the Bible says, you're not going to be dependent on any man. So God expects you to honor the seasons of plenty by preparing for the future. God works in seasons, if you haven't noticed. Winter is coming. And when winter comes and winter goes, we know that yet another winter is coming. There's also seasons in your life. There's seasons in the early life when you are not dependent on to have any output or to be making money for yourself. Then there's a section, a big chunk of life right in the middle where you are expected to pay your own way and then some. And then there's a section at the end of life when you can't, the season of life is, I probably can't earn money to make, to pay for others and maybe not even for myself. So the prudent thing to do is to store up for the years to come. That does not mean that you don't trust God. It means that you believe, as you just said, Mark, that your ability to earn is a gift from Him, and gifts come with responsibility often. So you take the gift of earning, you see it as a responsibility, and you realize that, wow, living below my means now, that is not soaking up every dollar that I earn now, and putting some aside for giving, putting some aside for provision of my family, and putting some aside for my provision at the end of my days. These are all wise, godly things to do with money. God's intention is not that you be immature in money for the rest of your life, the way that you were at 10 years old. He wants you to grow up and He wants you to learn how to rule. That is to use some money, spend it wisely, apportion money, give it. He wants you to be a master of money. And throwing up your hands and going, God will take care of me, is not a picture of ruling. It's just not what he wants for mature sons. So I'll just say this. If you are saving for retirement right now, good on you. Keep doing that diligently. Again, your trust isn't in your money. Your hope isn't in that 401k. Oh, that's going to make all the difference. We're just trying to be faithful. And may God's grace, you know, may God bless your 401ks and may it more than take care of you in your end times. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We just know that we're supposed to be faithful right now and we're supposed to be making plans for the days ahead. If you're not doing anything with regards to retirement, I strongly encourage you in the name of God to start today. So open the 401k. Open the IRA, open the savings account, and be the aunt and start providing now for your future.
Could I propose an Abraham's Wallet bumper sticker that kind of inverts this one and says, you know, saving for retirement does not show doubt in God, but the idea is not saving for retirement will show that God has doubt in you because... His eyes are scanning around looking for faithful managers.
You're right.
And money, as we've talked about, really the whole reason this podcast exists is to reinforce the idea that money is the least important, but still an absolutely essential training ground for things that matter.
Right on.
And so, yeah, as a financial planner, when I see somebody who's pushing pause on the long-term plan. Maybe they had one at one point, maybe they never did, but they're going, I know we should be doing that. We're just not going to this year. It's usually because they feel like they deserve something that they can't afford. And so that's like a fear thing. It's like, I'm afraid if I don't just go get it right now, I won't ever get to experience it. And it's like we talked about just the last point, poverty grabs things now because it's afraid that there will be no tomorrow. And no chance to experience good things. Faith in God says, I'm willing to forego pleasure now because I trust in his long-term plan and vision. So save for retirement. It's not unholy.
Great.
Okay. Lie number three. This one falls to me, Stephen, but I really would love for you to chime in because I would say you kind of, like I alluded to, lived this way when you were 23.
Yes, true.
And the lie is that living on nothing is the godliest way to live.
Yeah.
So the lie would be real Christians just scrape by on as little as possible. And if you've got nice things, you're probably worldly. It sounds humble, right? It sounds like I'll just never be one of those losers who shows up to the mega Baptist church in the new Mercedes. But you know, the Bible does not agree with this take on wealth. I pulled this verse, Proverbs 21:20, which says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So it doesn't say a wise man shuns precious treasure, and you won't find him going near that dirty mammon. It says that his house is full of precious treasure, but a foolish man devours it, which says a wise man can be right next to that treasure. It doesn't own him. It doesn't eat him up. Whereas a foolish man, it owns him. It was my wife's birthday last weekend. I sent you a photo. We rented, I think I talked about this a couple episodes ago. We rented a super fancy car. And it was fun, and we ripped around on it and had a good time. And I also was like, man, I don't want to own this because I'm afraid it would start to devour me because I liked having the top down and having people go, whoa, that guy must be something. He's got a super fancy car. You know, a wise dad, he has plenty because he's diligent, not because he's greedy. And so if you think that giving everything away is the solution to greed or to someone that earns more money than they need, 1 Timothy 5:8 has a response to that. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he's worse. He's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So providing for your household does not mean keeping them barely alive. I think maybe that's part of this lie, is that you need the minimum functional thing to not die. But upgrading your couch or your fridge or re-landscaping your backyard isn't, it's not unrighteous. It's the fruit of faithfulness. So it has to be balanced. And I think there's a ditch on the other side of this road, which is to say, we've decided to give our tithes to our family vision of hosting. And so we've spent $200,000 on a kitchen, and we won't be tithing until 2050.
Yeah.
Boo on that. But it's a biblical boss move to build the family war chest to be able to provide well while giving generously and not feeling guilty about enjoying God's blessings. So your faith is not measured by how little you have to steward. If you have a little, be grateful and steward it well, and believe that the Lord was serious when he said that, again, money is a testing ground for things that really matter, and that if you can steward this well, you're likely to be entrusted with more. That's what the parable of the talents teaches us. Anything to say as a man who lived the life of minimalism, we could say?
Yeah, I think what I was doing in my 20s was kind of like daring myself to live wholly for the Lord. All of my interests will be for him. And I didn't have a good model of what that looked like. If you think, I want to give my whole life to making disciples, you're not dumb. That's a wise investment. Or let's think of somebody like, the Apostle Paul. And you go, he's going to spend his life establishing the church in the very earliest days. Do you think that Paul's vocation was important enough that he could just expect others to support him? I do. And yet Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I will not live in such a way as that I'm dependent on others and put a burden on others. There are people who cannot work. Paul said, I'm not going to put a tax on the people of God. I'm going to work to earn my own way so that people don't have to fund me, because he believed the stuff that he wrote, which is, it's God's will that you provide for yourself and for others. I find that to be one of the most mysterious verses in the Bible that you just read, Mark, which is, I want to ask God, how is somebody that doesn't provide for their family worse than an unbeliever? Now, the rumor on the street is that an unbeliever goes to hell. So how are they worse than an unbeliever? What are you saying? Let me just say this. I don't know exactly what God's saying with that, but I don't want to find out. So that's enough of a big railroad crossing warning, ding, ding, ding sign for me to go, I don't want any part of that. He's given us the gift, as we've already said several times, he's given us the gift of being able to work. This is the Deuteronomy 8 passage that we've already referenced, where it says, it's God has given you a brain and muscles so that you can work. And they're a gift from him. And an unused gift is an insult to the giver. We're supposed to find the middle ground between lavishly drowning in luxuries because we're using every last cent that we spend on ourselves, and the kind of miserly fear that says, I can't live on anything. I have to put it all to the future, or I have to give it all away because my exacting, mean-spirited God doesn't want me to enjoy anything. Neither of those ditches is good.
And you and I have both spent time in homes of people who have similar amounts of wealth in their hands, and they're even people who would say, we follow Christ, we're doing our best to follow Jesus. And there is a palpable difference between a family who is, if we're honest, they're kind of looks like they're getting devoured by their wealth versus a family who you go, wow, this wealth is not owning this family. They are putting it to work, and it's not that one has, unpadded seats and just uncomfortable space. And
yeah,
no, there's probably similar luxuries in both places.
Yes.
But I don't know how to say it other than you walk into a home and you can usually pretty quickly tell who owns who here, the wealth or the family.
Yeah.
So we want to be the type of family that goes, you can put whatever you want in our hands. It's not going to eat us.
That's right. Lie number four. I'm going to hit this real fast. It's probably good that you're not doing this one, Mark, because you would camp out on it because you believe very strongly in the truth that upends this lie. The lie number four is money ruins kids, so I will just leave them nothing. I know people that believe this very lie. They quote, who's the Omaha guy?
Warren Buffett.
Yeah, yeah. They quote Warren Buffett as if that solves all the issues. Well, Warren Buffett does this. Oh, well, then that's the end of the deal. Here's what they say. Inheritance, that'll just spoil my kids. Better to leave them nothing so that they can stay humble and level-headed. Well, it sounds like you're really protecting the souls of your kids from the evils of wealth. It sounds so noble, but the truth is that the word of God, this verse hangs in my living room. It's Proverbs 13:22, and it says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But the sinner's wealth, listen to the second half of this verse, the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Meaning, eventually, God will run all of the wealth towards the righteous. There's going to come a day when the curtain closes and there's going to be trouble for the unrighteous. And the righteous, and we define that not by people that act right, but people who find their home, the home of their faith and truth in Jesus and his word, they're going to be on the receiving end of all of the wealth. That's what that scripture says. God's plan for you isn't to hoard wealth, nor is it to toss it aside. And I would ask for these people that are giving away their children's inheritance to charitable organizations, where's that money really going? I would love to know, because it's going to end up in some family's hands. And I'd love to know which family it's going to be. But it's neither of those things. It's to pass it on wisely. So your job is to train your children. You know, if you make a pile of money, you think, well, this pile of money is going to hurt my kids, so I'll just give this pile of money to another family, by the way, to ruin them. What you're doing is you're foregoing a really simple responsibility of family leadership, which is train your children. Whenever we hear train up your child in the way they should go, I don't know what comes to most people's mind. It might be sexual purity. When I say train up your child, it might be believe the Bible. I want you to believe the Bible. Okay. It also means train up your child means train them to handle the inheritance of dollars that's coming their way because of your faithfulness. So we're supposed to be training our kids so that we can leave them a legacy, including dollars, that they can take on and it won't shipwreck them. They'll know how to manage it. They'll know how to live the way that we're describing, which is not shying away from comforts as if they're a great danger. And also not bathing in luxuries as if they're going to be the last people to use this money. So start teaching your kids. The move is start teaching your kids financial wisdom right now. That is budgeting, giving, investing. Build a legacy that equips them to run their own homes like biblical bosses, which is what the Bells are doing in Waco. So I got to throw that in.
I met with a family this morning who the dad said to me, like he didn't have any numbers or anything like that. He's like, my hope is that I could build some sort of fortune. I don't know if that's a huge fortune or a small fortune, but something that I could hand my children that I could say, I want you to spend half of this on the good things of life. And I want you to pass twice as much on to your kids. So that's like, I loved it because it's like, this is the goal of inheritance is not so that your jack wagon trust fund kids can go not work.
Right.
You're right. I could get up on my soapbox and talk about this for an hour and I won't, but I would just say that when people say I see all the reasons. A lot of the people I work with are in retirement age, and they're starting to think about this a lot more closely because it's drawing nearer. Well, am I going to leave my money to my kids, or am I going to pass it to something else? And the reasons not to leave it to your kids are always either coming back to, well, I didn't train them at all to handle it in a wise way, or it's a belief in the possessor of the wealth that says, I actually think the whole purpose of money is just to either scrape by and provide for your basic needs, or maybe even to luxuriate. But either way, I don't think my kids should have that until they've gone out and earned it themselves. That's not the purpose of money. The purpose of money is to push the kingdom forward and activate the unique kind of properties of each family and their unique role in the kingdom. And to do that over multiple generations is just so much more stinking powerful than to try to say, how far can we run with if we start back at the finish line every time a new generation starts a little nuclear family. So yeah, this one is it's deeply embedded and it's disgusting and don't do it.
All right, give us lie number five.
Okay. Lie number five, living by faith means ignoring reason for what you feel led to do. This one might be less obvious just by the title. So this one says, you know, I'm going to be, I feel led to go buy a 7,000 square foot home because we want to use it for ministry. Our family wants to be a ministry family. Or, you know, we're going to take epic vacations because we value adventure.
Yeah.
And, you know, I look at my bank account and I say, there's not enough money in that bank account. And then I look up to heaven and I say, God, you better make good on this because you've called me to do it.
But you've never heard anybody actually espouse this belief, right, Mark? This is a kind of philosophical.
I've heard it all the time. And I've not only heard people say stuff like this, I've heard other people come in and praise them. Like, can you believe they had the boldness,
such faith,
to take their family to Europe for a year, even when there was no plan for how they would provide when they got back, just because they felt like God was taking them on an adventure. I mean,
the naysayers would say it's so dumb and foolhardy, but their faith is so great. Wow.
Yeah. So it's like you're trusting God to bail you out of whatever ditch you dig for yourself, which I rarely hear people, I'm sure this exists. So if this is your family, great. But I rarely hear people go, you know, we don't see a way to fund it, but we are going to move to a country where Christians are killed for their faith. And we think that's what the Lord's calling us to do. So we're going to move in faith. I would at least perk my ears up at that one and go, I don't think you're doing this because it sounds like a vacation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I think the truth of this, and we referenced this scripture earlier, but Luke 14:28-30, Jesus says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" God gave you a brain for a reason. If you listen to this podcast, you will know that we actually absolutely believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to people and gives them instructions about things they should do.
Yes.
We aren't people who say, well, just show me the chapter and verse, otherwise it's not the Lord. No, we think that the Lord speaks, but feeling led to do whatever does not mean checking your wisdom and your reason at the door and presuming that God's going to clean up a financial mess that you created. This passage where Jesus is teaching, he makes the insinuation that people will laugh at you if you don't count the cost, because you'll be the one with half a tower standing up there.
Yeah.
There's a home in my neighborhood that's been there for 3 years, and it's been under construction, half built. And twice in that 3 year period, they've put up a sign that said new construction manager. And it's like, you people laugh at you when they go by. And I see the family that owns it out there, like, working on it, but clearly they had no idea what the costs would be when they started. And the words of Jesus are true. People go, they tried to build something and they hadn't counted the cost. And I would say this type of behavior brings shame on certainly your family, but it brings shame on the name of Christ. If you're out there going, Jesus told me to do this. And then 6 months later, you're like, church, about that benevolence fund, we can't afford groceries now that we're back from Barbados for, you know, our adventure. So what's the move? If you feel led to do something like this, if you feel like, wow, we're supposed to walk out and do something in faith that seems like it would be awesome and great for our family and right in line with our vision, we don't want to kill that in you. We want you to dream big and we want you to plan. So before you make a big purchase, you should crunch the numbers and pray for wisdom. God's will, saying God told me to do it, is not a blank check for you to indulge your impulses. And, you know, when we think God is leading us to do something, we run that insight through other people, especially if that insight could lead us down a dangerous road. So we involve community, we make a plan. And the last step is sometimes we go, wow, this is a big vision. It's going to take 15 years of diligent hard work that will be unpleasant. When somebody tells me, God told me I wanted to start my own business and work for myself and have a family team on mission where we all work together every day. And I realized that in order to do that, I had to go to work at Procter & Gamble for the next 12 years every morning and sit in the office from 8 to 5. I would go, that sounds like a guy who might have heard from the Lord, because that doesn't sound like what he wanted to do. And it sounds like he's being obedient to something. Again, sometimes God tells us to do things that we go, wow, I get to do that. And that's great. It's not always that they're supposed to be painful and not what we want. But if all of your words from the Lord involve your wildest dreams coming true, I think maybe you should go back and read about guys like Elijah, whose words from the Lord were things like, lay on your side for like ever, basically. Lay on your side, and then maybe after a year, I'll tell you you can switch sides.
I got a great example of this. We did a Abrahamic tent tour with a family here in Cincinnati. And this is one of the interesting data points. This is the Stanios, and they would have said, well, we thought maybe God was leading us. God was leading us to find a bigger house. They keep having kids. They have this vision of what they want their house to be, kind of like a community center for the kingdom. And one of the interesting factoids is they had a 3,000 square foot home, and they didn't just build an addition to it that's like got a new kitchen in it. They built an addition that was bigger than their existing house to the house. So guess what they did? As they prayed and they're kind of trying to discern the whole thing, they put pen to paper and figured out what the numbers were. Do we think that we can make this happen and be within our budget and not destroy our savings and our retirement, et cetera? And that was part of the equation as they move forward. And they ended up doing it, which I think is really exciting. So, yeah, I love that point. When people write blank checks to themselves in the name of God, I think that's very nervous.
And you could, Stephen, you guys are in this wonderful house in one of the coolest neighborhoods in Cincinnati. And you walked through it. And I remember you telling the story about this. You've told it on the podcast before, but you said, this is wonderful. This is our budget and this house is worth twice that. So thanks for showing it to us, kind old lady, but we'll see you later. And you didn't come back and go, well, we loved it so much and feel like this might be the house the Lord has for us that we've decided to double our budget of what we can afford. No, but you did say, well, maybe the Lord has this house for us and here's what we can afford, owner. And we are sorry for giving you this crazy offer and we don't expect you to take it, but we just want to be obedient and we felt like we're supposed to throw you an offer. And the Lord did make a way for that to happen. And
that's
you
true.
Got a response back like, yeah, we could do that. And it was unexpected. So I'm not saying that the Lord cannot break the financial models
sure.
with his provision. I am saying that most people go, yeah, I know the models say that we can afford a $500,000 house, but we feel a move of the Holy Spirit and we're going to offer $750,000 and
yep.
Come hell or high water, he'll provide. Like, yep. No, don't do that.
Punting on diligence and faithfulness and character qualities, Christ-likeness for the sake of a material gain, not a good move. Okay, we busted 5 money lies that sound holy, but they're straight up unbiblical. God's word calls us to work hard, save wisely, provide generously, leave a legacy, and plan with wisdom. That's how you run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. So here's your call to action today, everybody. I would love for you to pick one of the lies that you've already heard that you've bought into even in shades. Maybe you're slacking on saving or feeling guilty about upgrading your busted couch. Write it down, grab your Bible, and pray through some of the verses that we shared today. Like literally, take the verse and just pray it to God and ask him to rewrite the code in your heart. So then take one practical step this week. That is, start a savings plan or teach your kids about money by sharing some of these passages, or review your budget with a clear head. We'd love for you to join our community of families running hard after the kingdom. So you could head to abrahamswallet.com to connect and share your wins and get more tools to lead your family well. We are a listener-supported podcast, and every support dollar is much appreciated, very seriously. So until next time, keep your eyes on God, your hands on the plow, and your wallet ready for his work. Keep after it, biblical bosses.